Amen. All right, well, let's pray for the message. And isn't that encouraging that he said the churches in Syria are full? Would you have thought that, given what's going on there with ISIS? You would have thought there'd be no Christians left in the country. But he said there's no empty seats. And as I said a few Sundays ago, the greatest enemy of the church is not persecution. In fact, some of you are very well aware of the fact that the persecuted church grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The greatest enemy of the church actually is materialism. So let's pray. Thank God for what he's doing in Syria. Let's also pray for our message, for the message this morning. Lord God, I thank you for just this little snapshot of what you're doing in Syria. Lord, it's just amazing to me that there are still Christians in Syria, and even that he said there's no empty seats in the churches, they're full. Lord, I praise you for that. Lord, would you protect those sheep? We are one flock, one shepherd, so we're part of the same body. We're part of the same flock with those in Syria, although we may not know them personally. And for those who are fleeing, seeking refuge, God, would you bring them safely, Lord? Bring them safely to a place where they can worship you in peace. And those who would even come to our country, even to this city, seeking refuge, Lord, may we be neighbors. May we stretch out our hands to offer them your hope, your peace, Lord, and to help them. God, this morning I just ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord. As one more time we look at what it means that you are the shepherd and we are your sheep. God, bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking one more time about Jesus the shepherd and we are his sheep. Hasn't it been a good image, a good picture? Have you guys enjoyed the image of Jesus as our shepherd and we are his sheep? Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? And we've been talking about John chapter 10 the last couple weeks. And this morning I'd like to talk about three other passages in the New Testament that talk about Jesus as our shepherd and we are his sheep. Except there's a difference. You see, the focus of these passages, they're addressed to pastors. They're addressed to elders. They're addressed to church leaders. And we are charged to shepherd the sheep. Jesus died for the sheep. And Jesus has now charged us. He's committed to us the task of shepherding his sheep, taking care of his people. So if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're on the board, or if you're aspiring to be a pastor or an elder, this message is for you. But of course, there's some people here thinking, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. You know, I'm amazed when I speak with people in this church, oftentimes they'll share a kingdom dream with me. You know what a kingdom dream is, right? A dream that's not for personal, wealth or fame or fortune. But a kingdom dream is when God plants something in your heart, a dream to make an impact for him, to minister to his people. And sometimes when I'm talking with people, they'll just share a kingdom dream that God has put in their hearts. And it amazes me. And yet, because I look at this person and I wouldn't have thought that they had this idea, that they had this dream in their heart. And yet it doesn't amaze me, because our God does things like that, right? Our God is a God of the impossible. He plants kingdom dreams in our hearts. And so if you're here this morning, even if you're not a pastor, if you're not an elder, if you're ministering to people in this church, if you're ministering to people outside of this church, this message is for you. If God has planted a kingdom dream in your heart to make an impact, to minister to his people, then this message is for you. So the first passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at three different passages. And the first passage is John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Some of you are aware of this, of the story. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. And for 40 days, he appeared many times to his disciples, to his apostles. And one day, Peter said to the disciples, "Hey guys, I'm going fishing." And they said, "All right, we'll come with you." They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. And in the morning, there was some guy standing on the shore, Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Hey, have you guys caught anything?" "Nope." "Throw your nets on the other side." I thought, well, we're professional fishermen. I mean, we've been fishing all night. It's not going to do much to throw our net on the other side of the boat. But they did, and it says they could hardly drag in the catch. I think it was 153 fish that they caught. And then John turns to Peter and says, "Dude, that is Jesus." And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims as fast as he can to the shore. And sure enough, it is Jesus. And it says that Jesus cooks breakfast for them. Fish and chips, right? Fish with bread. I wonder how good Jesus cooked. But in verse 15, it says, verse 15, John chapter 21, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And so three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, why do you think Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Well, a few days earlier, what did Peter do? On the night that Jesus was arrested, before he was crucified, what did Peter do three times? He denied Jesus. He's the chief apostle. He's the leader of the whole movement. Second to Jesus himself, publicly denies that he even knows Jesus, that he follows Jesus. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to address the fact that, "Peter, you denied me." Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asks Peter one question: "Do you love me?" Now, many of you are aware of the fact that there's more than one word for love in the Greek language. The Greek language has several words for love. And it's actually significant in this passage. You see, because Jesus asks Peter twice, "Do you love me?" The word that he uses, agape. "Do you agape me, Peter?" And the word agape is a strong word. It's a very strong love. It goes beyond just a friendship. It means this unconditional love, a very strong love. Now, if Jesus had asked Peter this question a few days ago, Peter would have said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you with all my heart. If everyone else denies you, I will follow after you." But what has happened? Peter has denied Jesus three times. His confidence is gone. And so Peter answers and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the word he uses is phileo. Peter can't bring himself to say, "I love you no matter what, Lord." All he can say is, "Lord, you're my friend. You know, Jesus, you know that you're my friend." He can't say anymore. He's been humbled. And the third time, Jesus switches. And instead of asking Peter, "Do you agape me?" he says, "Do you phileo me? Peter, do you love me as a friend?" And that's why John says Peter is hurt. Because Jesus is questioning, "Peter, do you even consider me a friend?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." He's grieved. "Yes, of course, I love you as a friend." Now, three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And each time that Peter affirms that he loves Jesus, Jesus gives him a command, three commands: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three commands: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And I believe that these words, this command, is very profound. We can learn a lot about ministry, what ministry is, and why we do ministry based on these commands. A first question is, why ministry? Why should we do ministry? Why should we do ministry? The answer is out of love. Out of love for Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my lambs. Peter, if you love me, then tend my sheep. Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep." What is the motive for ministry, for ministering to others? It's not guilt. It's not fear. It's not obligation. It's not even because there's a great need. The motivation for ministering to others is out of love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, Jesus says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. We are called to minister out of love for Jesus. And there's two extremes that we need to avoid. There are those who are doing. They're Martha Christians, right? Those that are busy ministering to others, and yet they neglect their relationship with the Lord. Martha, right? Busy about many things, but not sitting at Jesus' feet. Do not neglect your first love. Do not leave your first love. There's another extreme growing in the body of Christ today. Christians that would say, I love Jesus, right? They know the scriptures. They quote the Bible. They love Jesus. They love worship. But they don't really actually do anything. They don't actually minister. And Jesus would say, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Then tend my lambs. Now the second question is, what is ministry? The first question is, why do we do ministry? It's out of love for Jesus. If you love Jesus, then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. The second question is, what is ministry? What is ministry? Three things Jesus says. Ministry is feeding my lambs, tending my sheep, feeding my sheep. So he uses two different words. The first one is feed. He uses the same word feed twice, bosco, to feed. Now, of course, going back to this sheep and shepherd imagery, what is the major task of a shepherd? The major task of a shepherd is to lead the sheep out every day to pasture. He has to find the green pastures, lead the sheep out so they can eat. Spiritually, what is our job as pastors, as elders, as ministers, as disciple makers? Our job is to feed the sheep. And what does that mean? Teaching. Teaching. To teach the Word of God is to feed the sheep. The Word of God is that which feeds our souls. And so we're called to teach. Remember what Jesus said? How did he define disciple making? Baptism, first, and secondly, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It says the first church, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Peter said he defined ministry as we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So ministry is first and foremost teaching. And it's interesting because Jesus uses two different words. He says, first of all, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Now, what are lambs? Lambs are baby sheep. They're young sheep. And so when he says, feed my sheep, he's speaking about teaching those who are young. We can understand this in two different ways. Either young in age, and so children's ministry. What's the goal of children's ministry? Feed my lambs. Also those who are young believers, young in faith. Our job is to teach, to feed the lambs, those younger children and young in the faith. The second thing Jesus says is to tend my sheep. Now that word tend, I don't know what your translation says, could be translated take care. It's poimaino. It's translated to shepherd, to take care of, to tend, to pastor. Did you know that in the Bible the word pastor is synonymous with the word shepherd? It's the same thing. Shepherd, pastor. A pastor is a shepherd is a pastor. This word is a comprehensive term. The word is a comprehensive term and refers to everything that a shepherd does. So what is the job of a shepherd? The job of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, but it's more, right? He needs to protect the sheep from danger, from predators. The job of a shepherd is to make sure the sheep don't get sick. And so this word shepherd is a comprehensive term. Our job, our goal, is to take care of, to pastor Jesus's sheep. And notice Jesus says, my lambs, my sheep, my sheep. This is not John Doss's church, amen? This is Jesus's church. You know, I don't like it when Christians sometimes will say, oh, that's this guy's church. You know, they'll name the pastor and say, that's Greg's church or that's Bob's church. No, it's Jesus's church. I have the privilege of feeding Jesus's sheep. You're not my sheep. I didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. I have the privilege of simply taking care of you in his name. And notice that Jesus defines ministry. He doesn't say, Peter, if you love me, build bigger buildings. Peter, if you love me, then raise more funds. Peter, if you love me, then, you know, Jesus doesn't define ministry in terms of buildings, budgets, billboards. Jesus defines ministry in terms of people. Our job is to build people, to raise up people. Amen? Let's turn to the second passage. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Now, Paul here is on his third missionary journey, and Paul has decided he's going to Jerusalem. Except there's a problem. Everywhere he goes, everyone's telling him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to get imprisoned, because something bad is going to happen to you there. And Paul says, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. And sure enough, the prophecies come true. He goes to Jerusalem, and that's where he's arrested. He appeals to Caesar, and he goes to Rome. But here, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and it says that he stops in the city of Ephesus, and he calls there the elders of the church. Now, Paul spent more time in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, than any other city. Twice as long. He lived for 3 years in Ephesus. That's twice as long as any other city where he planted a church. 3 years. And so this church means a lot to him. And Paul knows. He actually says to the elders, to the church leaders, listen, this is the last time that you're going to see me. We're never going to see each other again. So these are Paul's last words to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 28, read with me verses 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul directly addresses these elders, these church leaders, and he has two commands for them. Two commands. The first one is verse 28. He says, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. The second is in verse 31. He says, be alert. Watch. And so both of these commands are similar. Paul is saying, hey, you guys are the shepherds. Your job is to watch. Now, a shepherd has to constantly watch his sheep, right? He's got to constantly be watching out, watching for predators, watching that they don't get poisoned or sick. A shepherd has to be constantly watching his sheep. And so Paul is saying, you, as church leaders, we need to be constantly watching over our sheep, protecting them. Now, it's interesting. In verse 28, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, pay careful attention to all the flock. But he says, first of all, pay careful attention to yourselves. Self-leadership. You know, in business, the concept of self-leadership, self-management is very important. And a couple weeks ago, I was at the Resonate conference, and President Dr. John Stumbo, he gave a message on self-leadership, self-management. And he said something interesting. He said, an unhealthy pastor cannot lead a healthy church. Long term, a pastor that does not take care of himself, that cannot lead himself, cannot lead a healthy church. Self-leadership, self-management. Now, when we hear self-leadership, when we hear, you know, take care of yourself first, in our society, that means I need to spoil myself, right? I need to pamper myself, you know, go to the day spa or manicure, pedicure, whatever. But that's not what the biblical concept of self-leadership is. Jesus said, watch. Watch lest, while you're waiting for me to return, you get caught up in carousing, drunkenness, and the sin, the temptations of this world, and you're not ready. And so self-leadership means, Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring myself under control so that after preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified. Self-leadership, self-management means watching myself, making sure that I'm not drifting away from the Lord. that I am practicing what I'm preaching to others. So take care of yourselves, Paul says, and, of course, pay careful attention to all the flock. You see here the word flock, again, this imagery of sheep and shepherd. Now it's interesting, he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Interesting that you see the Trinity here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for God, God's church, the church of God the Father, which he obtained with his own blood. Well, who shed the blood? Jesus. Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Interesting. But Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon that the New Testament uses three words for church leaders: elders, overseers. The word overseer is a bishop or overseer. It's the same word. Elders, overseers, bishops, or pastors. And all three of these are synonymous. They're synonymous terms. You see that Paul addresses the elders in verse 17. In verse 28, he says, you are overseers. You're bishops. The word bishop or overseer just means administrator. Our job is to make sure the church runs properly and in order. And he says, your job is to care for the church of God. That word care for is poimaino. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, tend my sheep. Care for, tend, shepherd. Our job is to shepherd God's church. Paul's command here is that we would pay attention to all the flock, that we would watch. What do we need to watch out for? What are we watching out for? What are we being careful of? Well, he says in verses 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so again, he's using this imagery of the sheep and the shepherd and the wolves. Now, verse 29 is a picture, right? He says that once I leave, wolves are going to come in and they're going to attack the flock. Well, that's a great picture, but Paul, what are you talking about? Get specific here. Verse 30, he explains what he means. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert or watch. So Paul is saying there's going to be wolves that come in. And he explains what he means by wolves. A wolf is someone that comes in and tries to draw away the people, draw them unto themselves. And either the person will draw people to themselves and then leave with the people, or the person will draw people to themselves and then they'll make a power play, stand up against the church leadership, right? Church conflict, church division. Paul is saying you got to watch out for the wolves. Now this never happens today, right? I mean, there's no churches where this is a problem, is it? People that come in and will divide the church or will take people away for themselves. Of course, it's still a huge problem. If you've never been in a church where there's a wolf, then I don't think you've been in church very long. There's wolves. Now, what's interesting is isn't a wolf a beautiful creature? I mean, if you think about it, wolves are beautiful, right? And all they're doing, I mean, they're not inherently evil. I mean, wolves are just trying to feed themselves. They're just trying to survive, right? But for a sheep, a wolf is death. And for a shepherd, a wolf is a grave danger. And I know that you are aware that there's a lot of wolves in the church today. And wolves are beautiful. Wolves are often good people. They love Jesus. But for the church, they're destructive for the church. There's people that would come in and say, well, you know, you guys aren't spiritual enough. You don't have the second blessing. You know, you don't speak in tongues. Should have bought a Honda, but about a Hyundai. You know, you guys aren't spiritual enough. You need to get filled with the Spirit, right? Or there's other people that would come in and say, well, you guys are simpletons. You know, need to go back to Westminster Confession, Calvin, Beza. You guys need to get reformed. Calvinists. That's the true doctrine, right? People that would come in, they would say, you guys don't have enough faith. I mean, if you had faith, you wouldn't be sick. If you had faith, you could pay off your mortgage in 3 years. You guys need more faith, you know. There's people that would come in and start a small group. And they'd say, you know, church buildings, paid pastors, that's from the devil. That's not biblical, right? We need to have a house church. and draw away people to themselves. There's all kinds of wolves or even legalism. How many people are there that come into a church and they'll start burdening people down with legalism? You know, Sabbath, how to keep the Sabbath, and what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. Now, these people may love Jesus. They may be good people, but they're wolves. For our purposes, for the purposes of our church, they're dividing the people, they're drawing people away, they're causing conflict. And Paul says to watch out. Many of you are aware of the fact that we planted a church in Austria, in Europe, in Eisenstadt, and we were not without our share of wolves in the church. We had people come in, they loved Jesus, follow Jesus, great people, but they were legalistic. They started bringing in a legalism into the church that just changed our church and really started to put a weight, a burden on us. And finally, me and this another man, Hans, that we started the church with, we had to ask these people to leave. The door is that way. And they left, and it was not pretty. It was ugly. Now we came back a couple years afterwards, and we reconciled with each other, but it wasn't easy. It was hard, very hard. And after they left, we had more people come in who were Lutheran. And I love Lutherans. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they came in and they tried to make our church into a Lutheran church. You know, baptism, we don't baptize infants, we baptize believers. Liturgy, I don't have anything wrong against liturgical churches, but we're not a liturgical church. And finally, we had to ask them to leave. There's wolves in the church. And we want to change, don't get me wrong. We want to change significantly. We want to move forward as a church. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our knowledge. Amen? But we want to grow together, move forward together, not having people come in and try and divide people against each other and make their own camps. So if you're in here and your goal, you have your own agenda to form your own camp and do a power play or lead people away, then the exit is that way. Door stage right. We want to change. We want to grow. But we're not going to grow through people coming in here and drawing people after themselves. We're going to grow as we move forward together. Amen? Well, let's turn to the last passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. We started with Peter, we'll end with Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting because at the end of his life, Peter is an old man now. He's been ministering for approximately 30 years. And you can tell that the original conversation at breakfast, over breakfast, 30 years ago, that Jesus had with Peter, that it still impacts him at the end of his life. Let's read verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So in verse 1, Peter says to the elders, he's addressing the pastors, the elders, the overseers, the leaders of the church. And what does he call himself? The chief apostle? The first pope? Blessed Majesty? No, he says, I'm a fellow elder. That's all I am. I'm just like one of you. I'm a fellow elder, fellow pastor with you. But Peter has one command for the leaders of the church. In verse 2, he has one command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, what's interesting is that this is the same word, poimaino. Shepherd, tend, care for, pastor. It's the same word that Jesus said to Peter, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Take care of my sheep. It's the same word that Paul told the elders. Your job is to care for, to shepherd, the pastor, the sheep of God, the flock of God which is among you. shepherd the flock of God. Now, once again, just pointing it out, Peter addresses the elders. I exhort the elders. And he says, shepherd, pastor the flock of God. And then he says, taking oversight. Oversight, episcopeo, is the same word from the same word as bishop or overseer. So you see that these three terms, pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, are all used for the synonymously for the same person. We are to be elders, spiritually mature. Our job is to be bishops or overseers, administrating, making sure the church is everything is running in order. And ultimately, our job is to care for, to pastor, to shepherd, to tend you, the church of God. Now, we want to talk about three shepherding do's and don'ts. Three shepherding do's and don'ts, because Peter issues one command, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And then he qualifies it, saying three times, don't do it this way, do it that way. Don't do it this way, do it that way. Don't do it this way, do it that way. Three times, three do's and don'ts. And I don't always do this. You guys know I don't always do this, but as I was thinking about this week, God gave me alliteration. So six words that start with a P, three do's and don'ts. The first one is verse two, or three, I don't know. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly. So the first do and don't of shepherding, the first do and don't of shepherding is not out of pressure, but privilege. Not pressure, but privilege. He says, not out of compulsion. Don't do it because we're not supposed to be ministering to people because we're obligated. Oh, I have to do it. I'm obligated. Not out of pressure, but he says willingly, because it's a privilege. Jesus says, tend my sheep. What a privilege I have, to take care of Jesus' sheep, those whom Jesus has died for. That's a privilege. It should never become an obligation, something done out of pressure, but it's privilege. The second, do and don't. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The second do and don't of shepherding is not for a paycheck, but out of passion. Not payment, but passion. You see, he says, not for shameful gain. Don't do it for the money. But willingly, and that word, or eagerly, I'm sorry, eagerly. The word in Greek comes from the word passion, thumos, passion. Ministry should not be done for a paycheck, but it should be done out of passion. Our passion is for the church. Our passion is for Jesus the shepherd. Our passion is for the church, his sheep. The third do and don't of shepherding, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The third do and don't is not for power, but as a pattern. Ministry should not be done for power, but as a pattern. We're not doing ministry to gain power and influence. We're doing it, we should lead by example. He says, set an example. Be an example to the sheep. Leadership by example. The word here, domineering, literally means lording it over. Lording it over. So Peter's saying, don't lord it over the flock. And Jesus used that same word in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, when he said, you know, in the world, they lord it over. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over themselves, right? In other words, they're ordering people around, taking advantage of the power. But he says, not so among you. Whoever wants to be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least. For the Son of Man did not come to serve. I'm sorry, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And so the third is, we're not domineering. We're not doing it for power. But he says, be an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said to the young pastor Timothy, don't let people despise your youth, look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. And in Titus, Paul also told Titus, be an example, set a model of good works. And so the way that we are to minister to others, to shepherd Christ's sheep, not out of pressure, but because it's a privilege. Not for payment, but because it's our passion. Not for power, but to set a pattern, that our lives would be a pattern, an example of good works. And so this morning we've looked at three passages. I talk about shepherding. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And yet he's in charge, you and me. He's given us a command to shepherd his sheep. It's interesting that the word shepherd, poimeno, shepherd, tend, take care of, pastor, is used in all three of these passages. Jesus says to Peter, tend my sheep. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, take care of, shepherd, pastor, the church of God. And Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so this is not just a message for me as pastor. It's not just a message for the elders or for the board. Every one of you, if you're serving in children's ministry, if you're serving in the youth, if you're ministering to other people, this message is for you. Our call is to shepherd the church of God. We're called to shepherd out of love. Love for Jesus. We must continually maintain our relationship with the Lord. We're called to shepherd the flock of God and protect them from wolves. Being aware of wolves, people that would come in with their own agenda and try and draw away people to themselves. And finally, we're called to shepherd the flock of God. Not out of obligation, not out of pressure, but because it's a privilege. Not for a paycheck, but because it's a passion. Not for power, but to set an example, to be a pattern of good works. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you died for the sheep. You shed your blood. They mean so much to you. And Lord, you've called us. I know that you've called me as a pastor, but you have not only called me to shepherd your sheep, you've called every one of us to make disciples. So if we are your disciples, then we're called to make disciples. We're called to shepherd. We're called to minister. Lord, I pray for our lambs, for our children. I pray for the young believers, those who are new in the faith. God, I pray for people in this church to be raised up, to feed them. I cannot do it myself. I cannot do this all on my own. I need help. We need help. We can only do this together. Lord, we pray for the sheep in this church who need to be fed. They need to be taken care of. I cannot do it all myself. So Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to become shepherds. Lord, I pray for those kingdom dreams in our hearts, those passion, those dreams that you put in our hearts to make an impact, to care for your people, to minister to your people. Lord, I pray that you would raise up people, that this church would be a place that empowers people to be shepherds, those who are tending, who are feeding your sheep, Lord. God, I pray this morning that we would renew our love for you. Remember that all we do, all the ministries and all the service, all the tasks that we do in this church, it's out of love for you. And that we would serve out of love for you. God, I pray against wolves. And I pray that you would give us discernment as leaders in this church to discern the wolves in sheep's clothing. God, to take care of this flock. That we would prevent those who would come in here and cause dissension and cause conflict and division, Lord. Father, I pray that we would be characterized by a passion, not out of obligation, but Lord, serving you willingly from our whole heart. And that we would be examples, that we would set an example and lead by example, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.